February 19th, 1907. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. Ellen G. White. The voice of the long-suffering Savior invites us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To the needy, the fainting, those who are bowed down with burden and care and perplexity, the invitation is, come. It is Christ's glory to encircle us in the arms of his mercy and love and bind up our wounds. He will sympathize with those who need sympathy and strengthen those who need strength. There is life and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. He is the sinner's friend. In him there is power and glory and strength for all. If we believe that this power and glory are ours and comply with the conditions laid down in his word, we shall be strong in the strength of the mighty one. But many professed Christians are well represented by the vine that is trailing upon the ground and entwining its tendrils about the roots and rubbish that lie in its path. To all such the message comes, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There are conditions to meet if we would be blessed and honored by God. God has the first and highest claims upon his people. Set your affections upon him and upon heavenly things. Your tendrils must be severed from everything earthly. You are exhorted to touch not the unclean thing, for in touching this, you will yourself become unclean. It is impossible for you to unite with those who are corrupt and still remain pure. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Will separation from the world, in obedience to the divine command, unfit us for the work the Lord has left us? Will it hinder us from doing good to those around us? No. The firmer hold we have on heaven, the greater will be our power for usefulness. We should study the pattern that the Spirit which dwelt in Christ may dwell in us. The Savior was not found among the exalted and honorable of the world. He did not spend his time among those who were seeking their ease and pleasure. He worked to help those who needed help, to save the lost and perishing, to lift up the bowed down, to break the yoke of oppression from those in bondage, to heal the afflicted, and to speak words of sympathy and consolation to the distressed and sorrowing. We are required to follow the Master's example. The more we partake of the Spirit of Christ, the more we shall seek to do for our fellow men. We shall bless the needy and comfort the distressed. Filled with a love for perishing souls, we shall find our delight in following the footsteps of the majesty of heaven. The requirements of God are set plainly before us. The question to be settled is, will we comply with them? Will we accept the condition laid down in his word, separation from the world? This is not the work of a moment or of a day. It is not accomplished by bowing at the family altar and offering up lip service, nor by public exhortation and prayer. It is a lifelong work. Our consecration to God must be a living principle, interwoven with the life and leading to self-denial and self-sacrifice. It must underlie all our thoughts and be the spring of every action. This will elevate us above the world and separate us from its polluting influence. All our actions are affected by our religious experience. If our experience is founded in God, if we are daily tasting the power of the world to come and have the fellowship of the Spirit, if each day we hold with a firmer grasp the higher life, principles that are holy and elevating will be inwrought in us. And it will be as natural for us to seek purity and holiness and separation from the world as it is for the angels of glory to execute the mission of love assigned them. Everyone who enters the pearly gates of the city of God will be a doer of the word. He will be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Probation is about to close. In heaven, the edict will soon go forth. It is done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.
Soon the last prayer for sinners will have been offered, the last tear shed, the last warning given, the last entreaty made, and the sweet voice of mercy will be heard no more.
This is why Satan is making such mighty efforts to secure men and women in his snare. He has come down with great power, knowing that his time is short. His special work is to secure professed Christians in his ranks, that through them he may allure and destroy souls. If we would not commit sin, we must shun its very beginnings. Every emotion, every desire, must be held in subjection to reason and conscience. Every unholy thought must be instantly repelled. By faith and prayer, all may meet the requirements of the gospel. None can be forced to transgress. Temptation, however strong, is never an excuse for sin. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Cry unto the Lord, tempted soul. Cast yourself, helpless, unworthy, upon Jesus, and claim this very promise. The Lord will hear. He knows how strong are the inclinations of the natural heart, and he will help in every time of temptation. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled.